You know, you better be sending the light. Time's running out. One of these days, the light will not be available. Amen. You know, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, that those people who have heard the gospel, rejected the gospel, when Christ comes back, takes away the church, they will be left. But the Bible says they shall all A-double-L. You know what that means? All shall be damned. They will believe a lie, for God will send upon them a strong delusion. And they'll follow with the Antichrist. And so those who have heard the gospel, their hearts has been pricked. The Holy Spirit of God has drawn them. If they're not saved when Jesus comes, they shall all be damned. Others will be saved, but it will be those that have not heard the gospel. And by the way, they will be hearing a different gospel. They will be hearing the gospel going back to where John the Baptist began to preach. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 14, that they would, at that time, they would be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Because you know what? Jesus is, when we go, God's going to prepare the earth in 7 years for the kingdom to come. And so the 144 true Jehovah Witnesses that are the 12 tribes of Israel will go out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The same thing John the Baptist preached, the same thing Jesus preached, the same thing he sent his disciples to the house of Israel to preach until Israel rejected the Messiah. And then God left the temple, left Jerusalem, left Israel, and he began the church. And we are all processed and we are all brought in to the olive tree. We are wild branches grafted in because of the fact that Israel was blinded by God for a time. And through their blindness, we have been able to receive the gospel. And when we are taken out, Israel will once again be given the commission to preach the gospel to the whole world. And they will do it with such fervency. And God's going to, the Bible says that he'll put a seal on them and no man can harm that 144,000. So those who claim to be 144,000, I wonder what they'd do if you stuck a gun in their head and say, I'm going to shoot you in the head right now. I wonder what they do when they come to your door right now knocking. They say, well, don't shoot me. I say, well, if I shoot you, are you going to fall dead? Yeah, well, you're not one of the true 144,000. You're a fake. You're an imposter. Because the Bible says during that time, of course, they're going to seek to kill them because of their message. No man's going to be able to harm that 144,000 that he seals to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I'm not preaching on that. Romans chapter 1. If you are listening, a couple things announcement-wise, if you're not here this morning. Number one, we will have on the 23rd, we will have the Murray family with us singing. We will do it differently this year than we've done our homecoming. We'll not have the dinner. We'll just have a service starting at 10 o'clock. You say, when will it end? When we're finished. That's the way it works. Okay, when we're done. Or hopefully when the Lord's done, that's when it'll end up. And second thing, if you're listening, is tonight, Sunday night, our offering tonight will be given. There is a cross being erected right here within a stone's throw of the church. We want to be a part of that. And so we will give our offering tonight to the church to help put paneling, to the cross, to help put paneling up on the cross and see lights put on it. And hopefully it will be a testimony to this community, to everyone who passes, They'll have to, whether they like it or not, they'll have to think on the cross. Amen. And thank God, you know, that's what we need to be preaching. Preaching the cross. The Bible says, for it's by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God to save those which believe. And Paul said it was the foolishness of preaching the cross. Amen. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus. Knows that word servant. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. A servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now, tonight, Lord's will, unless he changed your heart, we're going to preach on what it takes to be an apostle. We're going to look at the apostles. We're going to show you some things about being an apostle. Okay? Now, that word apostle means messenger, a special messenger sent from God, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made in the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Again, notice, now you got to remember, Paul is writing to this Roman church. He's never been there. He's desired to come there. He doesn't know a lot of people that goes into church. Now, we don't know how big the church was. We don't know how many people went to church. But we do know from the 16th chapter of Romans that he names 20-some odd people that he knew in the church. And he probably did that for a couple reasons. One is to identify them, but also that people in the church could ask them about who he was and what he was. But he had heard of their faith. He'd heard of their witness. He'd heard that they were a church that was on fire for God. He desired to go see their faith. And so he wrote this letter letting them know that he was coming. And then, of course, he mentions his credentials as being an apostle. Look on, if you would, in 6. Among whom all are ye also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now note these next few verses. This is where we're going to preach from today. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Isn't that good? For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Now let me say something right here. He had a great desire to go see them. But our ways are not God's ways. You know how he went? He planned on going and just meeting with the church, fellowshipping with the church, preaching to the church, putting up them, as you see. He talks about imparting some spiritual gifts unto them. You know how he went? He went a prisoner. He was going to go die. His head was going to be taken off. But on the way, God used him to preach to the soldiers on the ship. They were in a storm for 14 days. They were wrecked on the island. He was able to heal the leader of the island's father. He was able to see many people saved. Then he went on. And he was a prisoner, but yet he was given freedom of reign and with a guard over him when he got to Rome. And he was able to do, in other words, the way he envisioned that he would come to the Church of Rome is not the way God's way. But without him suffering and going through the suffering that he went through, all those people that were saved on his journey as a prisoner would never have been saved. God works in ways in which is above and beyond our understanding. Sometimes people said, I don't understand why I'm going to. Maybe it's above your pay grade. And God has a purpose. All we can rest assured of is this. For we know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. So whatever God's putting you through, he's allowing it to happen for a purpose. Amen? Look on. Verse 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Now, notice that little term there. You find Paul saying that a lot. And we're going to touch on that here in a moment. But let me say this. Most churches, now last Sunday we preached some doctrine. Most churches have quit preaching doctrine. I try to preach a lot of doctrine. You say, why? Because the Bible says that we are to preach sound doctrine. The word sound means spiritually healthy. You won't know the churches and the Christians that's able to withstand storms that comes in their life. Those that have been fed sound doctrine. Those that know whom they believe and know what they believe. And they are grounded in that. And every little thing that comes in their life, they don't give up on God and walk away and quit. They're grounded. And they understand. And so therefore, we are to preach sound doctrine. Somebody said, well, we don't preach doctrine in our church because it divides. Well, let the Holy Ghost of God deal with the divisions. You preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort in all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. Healthy doctrine. What spiritually? You say, how many of you eats everything that you know that's good for you? How many of you eat stuff that you know ain't good for you? And you eat it and you sit there and ask yourself, why am I eating this stuff? It's just putting pounds upon me and it's not good for me. Christians are the same way. We don't like to be fed stuff that's good for us, but it's healthy for us that we are fed. Somebody said, well, preacher, you stepped on my toes. If I can stay into the word of God and not get my personal opinions involved, it's not me that steps on your toes. It's God that pierces your heart with a sharp two-edged sword. Amen. Look on. Let's finish up. I'm never going to get out of this. Verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Now, look back just a moment in verse number 1. Remember I told you, take note of that little word servant. Now, Paul wrote to the church of Rome on his third missionary tour from Corinth. The city of Corinth. Paul had been in the ministry some close to 15 years. He had accomplished a lot of things. Remember, this was his third missionary tour that he went on. He went throughout the world preaching the gospel, saw a lot of people saved. And so here, when he does, he has three desires that he wants for the Church of Rome. He wants to come and impart on them some spiritual gifts. In other words, some things God had revealed unto him and some spiritual gifts he's able to convey with them. Apostles had the ability to share spiritual gifts with others. Amen? I'll get in that later tonight. The second thing is he wanted to give and receive comfort from the Church of Rome. Third thing, he wanted to preach the gospel. He loved preaching gospel. Now, notice here just a moment, he doesn't brag about himself. He doesn't say, look what I've accomplished. This is my third tour of preaching the gospel throughout the world. I've had so many people saved, And you know, you have sometimes people come and say, well, I've had 10,000 people saved this year. I've done this. I've done that. I used to have a guy. And he was one of these, soul winner, quote unquote, that would just, he would do anything he could just get you to say yes and walk away. No conviction, no repentance, nothing else. Just put a notch on his belt. Every time he'd see me, he'd say, oh, Brother Miller, how many souls you won today? And he'd have some number. He'd won 40, 50. Next thing I saw, he said, one time he come up and he caught me in the wrong mood. And what he did was he come out of the bathroom. We was at a Christian school event, had several hundred people there. He said, oh, Brother Miller, said, I just won three people in there in the bathroom to the Lord. I walked in there and those three guys were saying, that guy's a Looney Tune. They were laughing at him. I come out and he was bragging about everybody else he saw. I just won three people. Bless God, I just won three people to the Lord. So I asked him this. I said, let me ask you a couple questions. I said, you just got through bragging to everybody that you won three people in the bathroom. How many people you think you won today? He all 40-some, he had a number. I said, how many people you think in the last month you've won? Oh, he had a big number. I said, well, how many do you think you've won in the last year? Oh, he had a big old number. He knew the number. I said, answer me one question. How many, I think he had 500-some, 600-some, I said, how many of that 600, name one that was in church serving God yesterday from meeting you? He couldn't name one person. I said, that's your problem. You're saving them and God's not. To be saved, you not only got to preach the gospel, the Holy Ghost of God has got to be convicting, drawing, and there's got to be a work of repentance and faith upon that sinner calling upon Christ to be saved. Amen. Now, look just a few moments, if you would, and notice here that he didn't brag on himself. He humbled himself. He called himself a servant. Now, this name servant is just not any name. It means to be a slave. Interesting, he would use that name writing to the Church of Rome, because in Rome, there was over 60 million slaves. They had been taken several ways. One was when they would conquer a foe, part of the spoil would be to take some people slaves. The second thing is, some people was born in slavery. Their parents were slaves, their grandparents were slaves, and they were born a slave. Other people were put into slavery because they owed a debt and they couldn't pay it. It may change a lot of things in this country if we quit people, if you couldn't file bankruptcy and if you owed somebody, didn't pay them what you owed them, you went into slavery for a while, people be a little bit more careful about how they spent their money. But look on. Some people were slaves because their family had owed a debt that couldn't be paid and they would go into slavery. So Paul, it's interesting that he uses this word servant, which means slave, but he even goes deeper than that. It means bond slave. Bond slave was even more. Now, what happened was, if you owed a debt and you worked as a slave for 6 years, then what would happen on the seventh year? You would be set free. You would have your debt paid. And you would be set free. But now a bond slave was different. A bond slave could come and he could be set free. But by his own choice, he says, I don't want to go anywhere. And so what they would do is they would take an awl and a hammer. An awl and a hammer. And they would take him to the doorpost, they would take his ear and lay it on the doorpost of that household, and they'd put that awl right there, and they'd take that hammer and they'd pierce his ear and put a hole through his ear. Some of them then would wear an earring or a wooden token, but what he was doing is saying this, I have a choice, and I don't have to be a slave, but I choose to give the rest of my life as a servant to this household. When Paul says a servant of Christ, he says, I've committed myself willingly to give the rest of my life to be a servant to this household. In other words, now, a bond servant, he would, three things he would be known for: hard working. Reason why he worked, the harder he worked, that household, he belonged to it. If his master prospered, he prospered. You say, why did Paul work so hard? Because he was committed to his household of God. He was committed to the work of Jesus Christ. And he knows that every time another one got saved, his household prospered. Amen. Every time the devil got defeated, another victory for his household. Amen. Not only that, but also they were humble. And Paul definitely was a humble man. I don't know about you, but I'd say Paul was probably the greatest Christian in the Bible. And so not only that, but they were obedient in all things. Now, Paul was thankful of two things to the people in Rome. Number one, they were saved. Number two, that they were not ashamed of their salvation. And today I want you to look back, if you would, in verse number 8. And I want you to notice that Paul, the same passion he had attacking the church, he had of serving the church after he got saved. Look, if you would, in verse number 8. I want us to take a look this morning at the heart of Paul and see if there's not some things about his heart that we need in our heart. Number one, look in verse number 8. He says, I thank my God. He was thankful. Paul was thankful in his heart for the church at Rome. Now listen to me a minute. Everybody listen. We get too particular that everybody who preaches the gospel doesn't cross the T's and dot the I's just like we do. And if we're not careful, what we end up doing is battling flesh and blood all the time instead of battling principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul had a different approach. There are different denominations. Someone asked me, do you believe people from other denominations go to heaven? If they have put their faith and trust in Christ, just like I put my faith and trust in Christ, we all must go to heaven alike. Do I agree with some of their doctrine? Absolutely not. Has some been raised with some misunderstanding? Absolutely. Has some of them been misguided? Absolutely. But look what Paul says, if you would, in Philippians chapter 1. Keep your finger there in Romans. Turn to Philippians chapter 1 real quickly. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 15. The Bible says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. In other words, he said, listen, the main thing is that Christ is preached. Now listen to me. I thank God, even some that I disagree with some ways. Now, I think there's a lot of imposters. I believe there's a lot of these big evangelists, TV evangelists especially, that is in it for nothing but love of money and love of power. But I thank God for every God-called preacher. I thank God for every church that's preaching the gospel. I thank God for every soul that's won. Listen, if the church down the road says, we saw 20 people saved this morning, I say, amen. Praise the Lord. I don't have to get jealous because we didn't see 20 saved. I'll be thankful for every soul that's added. And anyone who's preaching Christ, we ought to be thankful for. And so Paul says, I don't know all of you in Rome, but I thank God that we've got people there preaching the gospel throughout the whole world. Look on in verse number 9. He had not only a thankful heart, he had a very prayerful heart. He said, "For God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit, gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my" what? You know what the Bible says? Listen, all of us can't go into these foreign fields. But I want to ask you this. How many of you are praying? God's not going to call all of you to pastor. God's not going to call all of you to preach. Many of you wouldn't be qualified. But that doesn't keep you from praying. Praying for those who are. Praying for the missionaries. Lifting them up. When's the last time you prayerfully lifted up missionaries that's over in the world, and you looked at the board back there and you say, "Boy, I thank God for this one over in China and this one over in Russia and this one over here," that they're preaching the gospel. Had a prayerful heart. The Bible tells us that we need to pray. Look, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, real quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. Who should we pray for? I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for what? Do you notice how Paul, every time he wrote letters to the church, he said, "I make mention of you always in my prayer"? Now he was led by the Holy Spirit to put that. You think the Holy Spirit going to lie about that? Paul had a heart to pray for people. How often do we pray for one another? You say, "Preacher, oh, so-and-so in our church, pray for him. Well, I didn't like what the preacher," pray for him. "Well, so-and-so, pray for them." Don't gossip. Don't tell bear. Don't go tell everybody else what you want to pray for. Take it to God. Notice here. Be made for all men. Number 2. For kings. For what? What's the next word? All that are in authority. Well, I don't like the governor. Listen, I didn't like President Obama. His policies were completely 180 from my policies. Everything he did I thought was harmful to this country. But I prayed for him. I prayed that God would change his heart. I prayed that God would protect the country. I prayed for him to give him the wisdom and understanding to make good decisions. You say, "Well, I disagree with this." There's still, and by the way, every leader, somebody said, "I don't know what we'll do. If Joe Biden gets in the White House," every leader is ordained by God. Listen to me. He puts them there and allows them to be there. Maybe we need to spend more time praying that God would raise somebody up and God would help us in this country. Amen? Look here. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Isn't it a lot better to have someone in the office like President Trump that's not working behind their back trying to create policies where they're going to come and attack the church for what we preach? If we preach against homosexuality, we're not going to worry about them coming trying to put us in jail, not trying to claim that we're preaching a message of hate just because we're preaching the Word of God. You say, "Well, I want to live in a peace." Then pray that God would raise up politicians. And listen to it. Everybody listen to me. All you young people, look here. Everybody who's 18 years old and older, are you registered to vote? If not, y'all be ashamed of yourself. Amen. Not only registered, but get out and vote. It's not funny. Y'all be registered to vote. Y'all take a stand. You got nobody to complain. You got nobody to say nothing about. If this country goes to hell with all this stuff going on, if you're going to sit there and just let it happen, you need to be registered. You need to be voting and take a part. See those red lines on that flag? People died to give you the privilege of voting. You ought to live in a place where every time you open your mouth, you get thrown in prison, you get your head cut off, and you'd appreciate the fact that you live in a country free, freedom. And you'd also want to get out, and how much effort does it take to walk to a building and pull a lever and vote? You ought to be voting, everybody. You ought to be ashamed of yourself if you're not. Look in verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So he was a prayerful. He was a prayerful heart. Not only that, look on in verse 10 real quickly. Making requested by any means, and now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. In other words, he had a willing heart to do something. It's easy to say, well, why don't somebody else go? Why don't somebody else do it? Somebody said, well, preacher, there's some paper all over the yard out there. Well, why'd you come and tell me? Why didn't you just pick it up yourself? Somebody said, well, preacher, so-and-so, they need to be visited. Why don't you go visit them? Preacher, you need to pray about that. Have you prayed about it? You know what Isaiah said? Here am I. Send me. You know what Paul said when he got saved? Lord, what will thou have me to do? He had a willing heart. He said, I'm going to come to you. I'm not going to send somebody else. I'm going to come. We need more willing hearts. Look in verse 11. He says, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. He had desired to share. I done talked about the sound doctrine and so forth. He would not have them to be ignorant, as in verse 13. He wanted them to know, and he said, I'm going to share some things that God has given to me. And you know what? We need to share with one another. Somebody said, I wish somebody'd sing. Well, listen, do you understand what a blessing it is when you stand up and sing? You stand up, when you guys stand up and sing, ladies, when you really do it because God lays it on your heart, you ought to come to church and say, God, what would you have me to do? Help me be a part of the blessings of the church. And you shouldn't get up there and say, I just want to be seen. But if God lays a heart and song upon your heart, you should say, God laid this upon my heart, I want to sing it. You know what? I've had people in church before, I've had people just stop the service and say, God laid this upon my heart to do. And boy, you can tell when God lays it upon their heart. You can also tell when somebody gets up there and just wants to be seen and bragged about. But my point is that Paul, he wanted people to be a blessing, and it was a comfort to them. He wanted to share his blessings with them, and he wanted to be blessed by them as well. You know why it's important that we come together? Because we bless each other. When you stand up and give your testimony, I mean, the other day, Brother Jim was telling me that he went back over where he got saved. He'd been saved how many years? 67 years. And he went back over and stood at the place where he got saved. I said, well, hey, that's a blessing. Someone else, Brother Eric, stood the other day and gave his testimony. That was a blessing. And look here, do you know how much you bless somebody when God has blessed you that week and you stand up and say, I just want to say what God's done for me? Do you understand how that we help each other? Paul had a sharing heart. He wanted to share the blessings that God had given to him, and he wanted to receive blessings from other people. That's what the church is all about. Now, if you just want to do it to brag about on yourself and to be seen, stay seated. Look on, if you would, in verse 12. That is, that I may comfort together with you the mutual faith, both of you and me. In other words, again, comfort one another. You know, we have great comfort in helping each other. Isn't it nice to have somebody? Terry was telling me today that one of her neighbors, Lawrence Shadon, that he'd come home out and took himself out of hospice to die with his family. Just last year, he got saved. How old is he? About approximately? About 83 years old. Last year, he made a profession of faith. You know, it'd be a sad event, but boy, if that was a real profession of faith, thank God, amen, that he got that before he passed on from this life. Look on, if you would, verse number 13, real quickly. I'm fixing clothes. Maybe, maybe not. Now I would not have to be ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you. He had a purposed heart. In other words, Paul had one goal, whether in life, living, or whether it took his death, dying. He wanted to magnify Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He just wanted to magnify the name of Christ. Look on, verse 14. I am a what? I was talking about voting a while ago. Every drop that's been shed in this flag, you're a debtor to those people.
Yes.
Don't you dare stick a match to that. Yes. Don't you dare put a foot on that. Yes. You owe it to be thankful. You're a debtor to the forefathers and the people that went before you that helped form this country, that you could live in such a great country as we have today in America. But look here. Every one of us that are saved, we're a debtor to Jesus Christ. What he did, we owe him so much, we can never repay. And listen, don't forget how much you owe him. You say, I can never pay him. You're absolutely right. So what you do is this. Never forget you're a debtor. I don't care what you give back to him. You'll always come up short. Because he's given so much for you. And look here. Isn't it good? Isn't it good, Brother Cliff, to know you're saved? Brother Jim, you don't mind me asking, how old are you, Brother Jim? 82. Now, he might live to be 100, but he's 82 years old. Isn't it good to know that salvation that God's giving you? What do you owe him for that? Oh, my. We're all debtors. Paul never forgot in his heart he was a debtor, and he was a debtor to others. And look here, you say, well, what can I do? I'm saved. Well, how about trying to get somebody else saved? How about wanting somebody else to go with you to heaven? Yeah. Amen? You know, I've talked to parents that's never once sat and tried to talk to their own children about their salvation or their brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, neighbors. We're debtors. Need a debt at heart. Look on real quickly. Last but not least, now some of you are rejoicing. Shame on you. Verse 15. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also. Paul had a ready heart. When a door opened, he stepped in it. I say this to our shame. How many of us, our hearts are so full of everything else. We are saved. You say, how can I? Listen. We're saved. We have the Holy Scriptures, the truth, the living word, right? We have the Holy One of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. So, you've got the Holy Scriptures, you've got the Holy One, and you got the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was given to you to give you boldness and power to be witnesses. And so now we have no excuse. We have everything that it takes to be ready. And so when the opportunity arises, now Jackie here,
One time I went over his house in his living room floor. Remember that? Got down in his chair where he sat. Gave his life to the Lord. Went over and talked to him about being lost and being saved. He said, I just want to be saved right now. Did you get saved that evening over at your house? Just got to be ready. When the door opens, be ready. Paul was ready. Amen. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Let's stand this morning. What a heart Paul had. That's why I say he's probably the greatest Christian that we know. I know John the Baptist, the Bible said Jesus said there was no greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. I'm talking about a Christian and a missionary and a preacher that went out to preach to the church and see people saved. Man, what a heart Paul had. He even desired that if Israel could be saved, he'd be willing to be accursed. What a heart he had. That God would just help us to have a heart. A heart like Paul, amen. Let's sing, brother.
185 in the blue hymnal, have thine own way, Lord. 185.
How about this morning? Would you let God have his own way?